I have really good expectations about what God's going to do this weekend and what his heart is for this region. And the reason that I'm convinced and have high expectation of this weekend and that there is hope for here is because you're here. It's true. You are the light of the world.
Amen. That's right.
You are the salt of the earth. Yeah. Jesus could be the Lord of everywhere in terms of his position, mm-hmm. but you are his ambassadors.
Yeah.
And because you're willing to show up on a Saturday morning, bless your heart. give your day to something that's outside of you. This isn't like a conference. Come here and learn how to have more peace in your life. Come here and learn how to, you know, somebody's going to come and give you your own prophetic words and map out your destiny for you. Come and learn your gifts. Learn how to manage money. Come, you know, fill in the blank on things that add to our own lives, which aren't evil. They're not bad. But, you know, you can do an event like those, and they tend to be a place where people gather. Like, my life's going to be better on the end of this. But you put up, hey, let's do something that's about reaching out of our comfort zone. Let's do something that is about shining for Jesus. And then you see who shows up. And here you are. Here you are, and because you're here, there's hope for this area.
Amen.
And I want to congratulate you and honor you for coming. I'll talk about Pastor Melissa later, but for this morning, I just want to thank you for coming, because the reality is it's often easier to go overseas on a mission trip than it is down the street.
Yeah.
It can be easier to go somewhere else than in your own area. And I realize that. I recognize that. I flew here all the way from Oklahoma City. Sometimes it's easier to go somewhere else than it is in your own driving distance in your own area, because you have all the things calling your name back home, right? You got all the stuff going on, and it's amazing how important things get when it's time to go to church. It's amazing how you're like, man, you're such a bad parent. You didn't spend enough time with your kids. Why are you going to service now? You know those pile of dishes. I can't believe that you're letting that. You're just a slob. I can't believe all the. You know, you've been meaning to work on that house project. It really needs to get done. This is a great day. Like it is. It's very easy for those things all of a sudden to increase in importance when it's time to go to church down the street. And so being able to resist that, to prioritize something that's not just adding to your life but adding to the kingdom, speaks volumes about you and your character. And that's why I have high expectations for this weekend. And I'm honored that you would come here. I'm honored to have Marco and Danielle, these two amazing people in the front row, are our head intercessors for our ministry. And they live over in the Havelock area and drove out here to spend as much of the day as they can with us today. And so I thank God for them. And there's fruit that's coming from our ministry because these guys are covering us in prayer. Yeah, you guys can thank God for them. In fact, that's why they came, so you guys would clap for them. That's what they were doing. Their day's done. They're like, done. I got it. Check. No, they're truly exceptional people. You get some time to spend with them. Our lives are much better because they're in it. And I send some greetings for my wife and children. We just celebrated our 22nd anniversary on the 7th of September. And hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And it's just by the mercy and grace of God, because I grew up in a broken home, which is too common, unfortunately. And the Lord has ministered, and my wife is truly amazing. And she's working on her doctorate in theology right now through Global Awakening. And she's highly intelligent and very gifted prophetically and musically. And we have three children, a 15-year-old, a 10-year-old, and a 4-year-old. So you can pray for us. Hallelujah. No, they are amazing as well. And so ring greetings from our family. And like was said earlier, it's made a shift in... Can you hear me better? The mic is now. Is that better? All right. We made a shift in our lives where we've been a senior pastor for 11 years, one of a place where we planted a church and one... We're moved into the senior pastor position in New Bern, and we're out in North Carolina for 6 years, and recently stepped into a position of traveling. I've been traveling and preaching since I was 16, and so position I'm in now, I have part-time travel and part-time responsibilities in a local house over outreach and discipleship. And so they send their greetings. They're praying for you guys as well. I think it my life feels better anchored with having local responsibilities and not just traveling all the time. And so it's not easy to do both. But it does feel like the way I'm wired and feels more healthy to have people that actually know me and that I have things I'm a part of in a local region as well as travel. And so I was just in a men's retreat that our church put on, left from there and came here from there. So that's, you know, the local stuff's going on. And we had a big concert fair thing that I was a part of, not singing, hallelujah, but I just do so low you can't hear me, but it was another event. I just jumped in and helped with some outreach stuff. So, and I'll tell you about a few things that I have with me, some materials, because I'm not going to be able to get into everything, but I can leave you with some things to get into. And some of you are familiar with some of the things already, but I have a book that is entitled The Basics in 21 Days. It's a 21-day devotional book. I just have a few copies that are here. And this book is to help people, part of it is to help people survive their first church service. So, you know, give their lives to Jesus. And, you know, sometimes we've been saved for so long, we forgot what it's like to not be. And so I wrote this book along with my wife to help prepare people for that. In fact, at the back of the book, it has a Christian lingo area, you know, because we have our own little subculture, Christianese, and we know what we're talking about, but they don't. And we can forget how to communicate with people, especially if we get kind of in our own little bubble of believers and don't intentionally have people in our lives that aren't Christian. We can easily forget how to be meaningful to people who don't know what's going on. And you already have to know what's going on to know what's going on. It's hard to get people in and discipled. And so this book helps with that. But the first day on it is on hearing the voice of God, because I really believe that Christianity is intended to be a relationship and not a religion in and of itself. And so that's why I start with hearing from God on day one, and they grow in hearing from the Lord all the way through the book. And so you can check that book out. I recommend people buy them and have two or three copies on hand in faith. I'm going to lead somebody to Jesus, and I need to give them something. Because, you know, Jesus called us to disciple nations. We're not called just to make converts, but we're to make disciples. And so that's why we don't birth babies and leave them on the sidewalk. You don't, doesn't mean you have to personally disciple everybody you lead to the Lord, but it would be nice to give them something to help in their relationship with God. And so that's what that book is. And then I have a book, it's called Robbing Hell. I'll be drawing some from that book, Robbing Hell, this morning. And it's kind of it's a little thicker book for those people who like to read. Not everybody does, but if you do, or if you want a book that's impressive to put out, it looks like you like to read. This book, it's got like 246 end notes on it as an example. Lots of stories, and it has training on how to interact with different religions, and it has apologetics, and it has all kind of different approaches and some theology, some atonement theology, interacting with how we share the gospel with people. And again, a lot of stories that are in it as well. So it's a little bit thicker book looking at the topic of evangelism. And the third book I have out here is Activating Introverts in Evangelism. It's been said earlier that by the mercy and grace of the Lord, I've led over 55,000 people to the Lord as an introvert. And there are many people who believe that the only way to do evangelism is to pretend you're an extrovert. And so I'll look at that a little bit later this afternoon session. I'll be drawing from that book, so I won't talk about it much now. But those are things that are out there, as well as have some online things. If you are on Instagram, I don't know if that's a cuss word of this church or not, but there's Instagram. I have an account that's called Ben Williams Official. That's my handle, Ben Williams Official, B-N Williams Official. And on my bio, there's a link there that you can check out some online courses that I have, and my wife has one on there as well. So one of the courses on evangelism is called Power Evangelism, and it ends with a one-on-one coaching call with me. Because hearing teaching is good, reading a book is good, but being able to process and personalize the application of those things individually, I have found really raised the bar on evangelism for people, so that's why I started doing it. There's also some on there that are interviews with people, learning how to grow closer to God, Those are really the interviews are incredible. So I have that, and then one for my wife on there as well. And that Joy Over Your Emotions is hers. It's powerful. Now, I will warn you that these do cost some money. I used to give away everything that I could and tell people, if you can do something, you can, or just give it away free. And then I found that no one was finishing anything. I had one person finish something that was given to them free, and it was my brother. And then I changed it to where I charged, and lo and behold, people finished it. There's something about it costing us something that raises value for people. And so I actually want people to finish the material, not just say they signed up, or not just say they bought a book. And so that's why those are they're charged. That's why they have money to it. And it helps to support hungry children. Three of them, they're mine. And you can help support those hungry children in their lives. But these are things that help support and help enable us to continue to do ministry. So you guys can check those things out as you want to, and be in touch with anything you have any questions on. But the other reason we're gathered here, and the reason there's hope, is because Jesus came.
Yes.
And I feel like I should turn this way. You guys are all this way. There is only one Messiah and one hope, one Savior of the world, one King of kings and Lord of lords. And I just want to take a few moments here in just a minute for us to love on Him. Even if you're joining us online, that you can just take a moment in just a minute. We're just going to worship Him and love on Him in your own voice and your own words, because that's the only reason any of this counts. The only reason any of this matters is because He shed His blood and gave His life, because He rose from the dead. And I don't want to just go through information, and I also don't want to leave God's presence in our time of worshiping together. I believe that we learn better in the presence of God. And so I'll give you a little hint of the way I function and what you have permission for in my ministry. I'm not speaking for any other speakers, but for me, when I'm the one who happens to be speaking, if God is ministering to you, don't shut it down. I've had people that are weeping while I'm teaching, that's allowed. For people that are laughing, that's allowed. People that kneel, I've had people that run up and lay down on the front. It's a little harder the way these are done, but I've seen that where people come. I've had people that have stood up and danced while I've taught. None of that disturbs me. What disturbs me is quenching the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
What disturbs me is being more occupied with being dignified than about encountering God. So I'm just speaking for me. If God is ministering to you in some way, don't shut that off. Amen. If God wants to speak to you and do something in your heart, then lean into that. Honor that. And the only thing you're not allowed to do on speaking, as far as those are concerned, is to dream. You're not allowed to dream while I'm speaking. You see, anyone who starts a dream, you can lay hands on them suddenly. But if you're encountering the Lord, please don't shut it off. Please don't feel like I'm aware in Scripture where Peter was talking to this Italian guy named Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit fell while he was still talking, right? He didn't wait till the end. He wasn't like, all right, I got to wait to the altar time. Holy Spirit's like, I got it. I'm done. I'm done waiting. And I started ministering to people. And sometimes the Lord wants to minister to people before I'm done. And He happens to be the boss. Okay, so you have my permission from the front to respond to the Holy Spirit. In fact, I would appeal to you to do that. Do not quench the Holy Spirit, please. All right? So I want to ask you to stand to your feet for just a moment. If you love Jesus, what we're going to do is just take the next little bit of time and just love on Him. Just stop thanking Him for who He is, to you, who He is to the lost. Let's lift up Yeshua, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And I want you to love on Him like your voice matters. Don't let somebody else love on Him for you. But here this morning, if you love on Jesus, if you're even watching this online and you can, right now, let's just begin to love on Him. You don't have to be complicated. You don't have to sound super spiritual. But right there, open your mouth and just begin to love on Jesus. Honor Him. There's only one reason there's hope today. There's only one reason that our witness matters, is because we have something to witness about. We have someone who's conquered death, hell, and the grave. We have someone who's given His life. We have a good shepherd who's laid down His life for us. Jesus, we love You. We worship You. We exalt You. We lift up Your name, the name that's above every name. We lift You up above any teaching. We lift You up above any personality. We lift You above any gifting, any calling, any of our history. We lift You up above anything we carry, can do or can't do. We lift You up above all the problems in our lives. We lift You up above all the problems in society. We thank You that You are the answer. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. You are the way to the Father. We thank You, Jesus, for who You are. Thank You for being the perfect Son. Thank You for walking in humility and obedience. Thank You for modeling what it's like to be loved by a Father. Jesus, thank You for giving Yourself for us. Thank You for giving Yourself for the world. We love You. We adore You. We honor Your presence, and we lift You up this morning. We lift You up this morning. We lift You up this morning. Yeah, go for it, guys. Go for it. You guys love on Him. You guys love on Him. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Lift Jesus up over this region. Lift Jesus up over this region. Your voice matters. Your worship of Him matters this morning. Jesus. Jesus, be lifted high. Be lifted high in this region. Jesus, be lifted high in this region. Jesus, be lifted high in this region. Hallelujah. Thank You. Holy Spirit, I welcome You here. God, I ask You to send Your angels to help us this morning. Help us to lift up. Help us to lift up Yeshua, Your only begotten Son. Help us lift up Jesus this morning. More, more, more. I honor Your presence, God. I honor Your presence this morning. I honor Your presence. Jesus, may You receive the reward of Your suffering in this region. May You receive the reward of Your suffering in this region, God. We love You. 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 That's so good.
We love You, Jesus.
Oh, there it is. There it is. Yeah. Yeah. I honor Your presence, Holy Spirit. I honor Your presence, Holy Spirit.
Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord.
Blessed be Your name. Blessed. Deeper, 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 Holy Spirit. Deeper, Holy Spirit.
Thank You for Your majesty. Your majesty, Lord. Your majesty. Your majesty. Your train that fills
the temple. Wow. More, Lord. More, Lord. More, Lord.
Thank You, Lord.
More, Lord. More, Lord. Affection for the lost begins with love for Jesus. Thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You. So good. We honor Your presence here, God. We honor Your presence, God. We honor Your presence.
Thank You, Jesus. We thank You, Jesus. We thank You, Jesus.
More, Holy Spirit. Now, I feel released to get into the topic and the teaching this morning. But I want to encourage you to do whatever it looks like to remain connected with the Lord. For some of you, it might be remaining standing. And some of you, it might be kneeling. For others, it might be sitting, but don't sit down just because this is the time in the service you're supposed to sit. Don't go through the motions this morning. Anytime during the day, whatever it looks like for you to stay connected with the Lord, I encourage you to do that. Don't worry about what anybody else is doing. Don't miss God. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. I'm going to start trying to build a foundation with the help of the Holy Spirit and take us through a journey today. This morning I'll share with you that the Lord broke my heart for the lost when I was just a child. I was born a little premature. The doctors told my mom I wouldn't live to be 5 years old. And my grandmother, I thank God for grandmothers, went over to their pastor and asked if he would pray for me. His name is John Kilpatrick, if you ever heard of Brownsville Revival. He was a pastor of that church before he was a pastor of that church. And he prayed for me. And I went in for my next checkup, and the doctor said, there's nothing wrong with your kid. I was completely healed. I was almost completely deaf. I was going to be hooked to machines to keep me alive. And the Lord completely healed me. And the year that I was supposed to die by, when I was 5 years old, I gave my life to Christ. And I was born again. Hallelujah. And it wasn't long after that God called me in the ministry, spoke to me in an audible voice and called me to preach. And he broke my heart for the lost when I was just a child. I used to stay up at night and I would weep for the lost around the world. I didn't know what they looked like. I didn't know their languages or where they were, but I would have visions of the world and I'd see my heart over different nations of the world and I would weep for those people, begging God to give me the lost and allow me to be in the middle of what he was doing. I didn't know what I was praying or what I was talking about. I was just a little kid. And it was just the sovereignty and the mercy of God that began to stir within my heart a love for the lost. And I began trying to walk in obedience to that even as a child. I remember a friend of mine had a clubhouse across the street. And just as a little kid, 5-6 year old kid, used to have church across the street. I had two parishioners and brought over some milk crates, these plastic milk crates, and my church would sit down on them, and I would have one that I stood up on because I opened my Bible and shake my finger at them because apparently that's what preachers are supposed to do. And I remember going for it. I don't know what I was talking about or what I was doing, but I was just had a stirring in my heart. And I remember one day where one of my parishioners decided it was a beautiful day in Georgia where we were at, and he left the church and decided he was going to play out in the yard. And, I lost half my church that day. He went out playing in the yard. And you know, I knew Jesus said to leave the 99 and go after the one. I didn't know that. I just got mad looking out the window and saw this guy having a great time when we were in church and they were enjoying the day. That's not right. And so I left the clubhouse. I left half my church in the building and went after the other one. I had righteous indignation. No, I didn't. It wasn't righteous. I was just mad. And I went outside and I saw on the ground a bow and arrow. And it wasn't a toy. It wasn't my house. I don't know why there's a bow and arrow on the ground, real bow and arrow. But I was thinking Jesus for us has provided for me to have an outlet for my anger. And so I picked it up, put the bow in it, and pulled it back as this person was running and playing in the yard. And he saw me and I went, and I let it go. And thankfully, he had fast reflexes because it just skimmed his stomach a little bit. Had a little bit of blood. But, you know, he never missed church after that. So, a church retention approach. No, I had a lot of zeal for the Lord and not a lot of wisdom. And as I grew up, I started trying to reach out to people. And I didn't bring my bow and arrow with me today, but don't leave the bill. I'm just kidding. I started trying to step out, started trying to grow in the Lord. And I started officially preaching when I was 16 years old. And as I began stepping out and doing things, I've done all kind of evangelistic approaches, door-to-door things, standing on picnic tables, concerts, handing out tracts, feeding people, all kind of stuff. And as I began to step out in those areas, I wanted to learn. I just wanted people to give their lives to Jesus. And I started realizing there were a lot of mistakes I was making. And what I mean by mistakes is I started looking over my shoulder for the salvation that would stick. You know what I'm talking about, because I found that I could get somebody to say a prayer, but that's not the same thing as growing in Christ. And sometimes I've found along the way the hardest people to lead to Christ are Christians. You know, people that have been convinced to say a prayer that they didn't really believe or mean. And so I'm not presenting that today. I'm not going to show you how to be a good salesman and get people to say a prayer. Amen. Because I don't think Jesus is for sale.
Amen.
And so there's a lot of people that are afraid of evangelism because they feel like they have to sell Jesus. And you're not going to get that this weekend. I'm mindful of Jesus' heart breaking for a guy we call the rich young ruler, where Jesus offered him the invitation to be a 13th disciple. He gave the same invitation to that guy that he did to the other 12. That's astounding to me. A legitimate offer to be a 13th disciple. And the guy turned him down. And the Bible says Jesus loved him and he was sad about it. And the Bible also shows us that Jesus did not chase him down and say, hey, just try me out for 90 days and see if your life isn't better. And, you know, he didn't do that. And so that's where I became convinced that if I have to try to sell Jesus to get somebody in, then I have to keep selling Jesus to keep him in.
That's right.
Okay, and so some of the dynamics we'll look at this weekend might be a little different than if you've grew up in the church and heard some evangelistic teachings along the way. We're going to undo some of those, challenge some of those as we go through this day. You're free to disagree with me. I'm going to present to you my journey and some of the things I felt God has shared with me. You're free to disagree and go what you feel God has showed you. I think I happen to be right. Aren't you glad I'm not telling you something that I think I'm wrong about? But I'm sharing what I think is right. But you guys process it, look in the Word for yourself. And because as I looked into this, I even got a degree in evangelism at an accredited Bible college. And I started reading these books on evangelism. I even listened to these things called, what are they called? They're called cassette tapes. I started listening to these things called cassette tapes and trying all kind of different approaches. And I found that there were basically three common approaches we're taught to do evangelism. And I've discovered as I looked over my shoulder for something to last, and I was trying all these things, even like reading the whole book of Revelation to a friend and telling him this is going to happen to you if you don't give your life to Jesus. And I have no idea what I'm talking about, but it sounds bad. It's going to happen to you if you don't give your life. And it lasted for like 2 whole weeks. He gave his life to Jesus for like 2 whole weeks. And I discovered I could only condemn people so far. But, you know, that was part of my learning curve. Bless his heart. And as I began to study these things, I began to understand, feel like God began to show me that an approach wasn't enough. Having a right message is also important. And so there are three common ways that we're taught to do evangelism. If you grew up around the church, you might have been exposed to these along the way. One of those is what I call the sin-focused gospel. The other way is what I call the eternity-focused gospel. And a third one is called the life-betterment gospel. Okay, and I'll give you a warning ahead of time. You can find these in your Bible. They're not without biblical verses that you can, but the reality is you can make the Bible say almost anything you want.
That's right. Yes.
But I will say this, that you can find these in Scripture, but I think what we've done is we haven't seen the holistic approach of God when it comes to this area. And what I mean is I'm going to get to what I believe Jesus did when he shared the gospel. We don't often look to Jesus when it comes to evangelism,
yeah.
Ironically.
Yeah.
And I have this weird idea. This is it. You can disagree with me, but I happen to think Jesus is probably right. You can disagree if you want, but I think he's probably right. And so I want to unpack these three ways for just a minute, and then I want to look at what I believe the Lord showed me that Jesus did when he looked at evangelism. And I would encourage anyone to take time in the Gospels to study it for yourself. How did Jesus share the gospel? Because we normally go to the epistles to go to that. And so spend some time in the gospels asking God to show you that. But let me show you this, because what I feel like the way that Jesus did it, it includes these other ways. But I picture it kind of like an apple pie, like a Dutch apple pie. Hallelujah. It's a gift from heaven. It's got the crumbles on top. Hallelujah. It's got... maybe you got some Cool Whip on there, some ice cream, whatever your whatever you're doing. Oh, man, it's like heaven on a plate. And it's like the whole apple pie is what Jesus did. We're going to look at that in just a few minutes, Lord willing. But it's like we've taken slices out of the apple pie and made it the whole thing. All right? Yeah. So it's in there, but it needs to be, we need to understand how it relates to the whole thing.
Yeah.
Okay? And so I hope this will make sense as I unpack it a little bit. Help us, Holy Spirit. You're our only hope. So the first area that we've, I felt like God showed me as a common way for us to share the gospel is what I call the sin-focused gospel. Maybe you've heard of that along the way, and that's where, if we're doing evangelism with someone, we'll ask them, excuse me, you know, have you ever sinned before? Have you ever done anything wrong? Have you ever stolen a pen from your office? You know, you brought it, even by accident, you brought it home, and then you realize you got it from work and you didn't take it back. You stole that pen. You know, the Bible tells us that if we have broken one law, then we've broken all the laws. And so, you know, that means that you are a sinner and you deserve to go to hell. I want to mess with some people here for just a minute. You're like, why did I come here this morning? This is a common way that we're taught to share the gospel. I've done this way. I became very good at showing people they deserve to go to hell. What I've found along the way is that this has some weaknesses in it through utilizing it. And it doesn't mean that you can't find a Bible verse that says it, okay? But again, I think it's incomplete, as I said earlier. And so what I found as I began to use it is the fruit of it has some weaknesses at the foundational level. And one of the weaknesses in this particular approach is it tends to set a foundation that Christianity is like behavior management. Right. In other words, people give their life to Jesus, the way that they're relating to God immediately is like their judge. And then now all of a sudden Christianity, as we're walking out our Christian life, it's almost like afraid to do something wrong that you're going to get kicked out of heaven. I've seen people that need to go through inner healing and get counseling because the way they came to Christ.
Yeah.
You know, and the reality is we all have sinned. We all deserve hell. I'm not saying we don't. I'm not belittling sin. I'm just saying that I've started looking at what's the fruit of it. And the lifestyle of people I have found in this particular model has not been uncommon for them to become very religious. Mm. It's very easy to become kind of a works mentality Christian when they've come to Christ in that way. Yeah. Okay? Now, maybe you came to Christ that way. I'm not saying you're religious. I don't know you. The pastor was telling me about you yesterday, but no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. That didn't happen. Now, I'm not saying that you didn't really get saved. Maybe you led other people to Jesus that way. And that's, you know, we reach in our tool bag, we pull out the tools we have.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying the people that you led to the Lord didn't really become Christians. Don't hear me say that God will never have you use that approach and that it's evil in some way. I'm just saying that we need to understand there's some weaknesses with it. And so if we're going to use it, we need to be aware of that and try to counter the weaknesses that can come with it. Okay, and so I found that people that come to Christ have a difficulty shifting from that place of wondering if they are under judgment from God to God being a good father. Mm-hmm. I have some difficulty with that in general. Okay, all right. And another way I told you people share the gospel pretty commonly is what I call the eternity-focused gospel. And if you're trained in that way, then when you're witnessing to someone, you might say, excuse me, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven or hell? And, you know, I have found this way pretty awkward because it kind of comes out of nowhere for people. You're like just being a normal person. You're nice. Hey, it's a nice day. Oh, hey, by the way, if you were to die in just a minute, would you go to heaven or hell? People are like, man, this just feels awkward. But that's what you're supposed to do, so that's what I'm going to do. And, you know, the reality is we're not promised the next moment. You can find that in the Bible. But as I began to look at Jesus and seeing how he shared the gospel, I just didn't see him threaten people with death a lot. Matter of fact, It was interesting. Jesus was dying on the cross, and next to him were two people that were actively dying. They were in the process of dying. I just found it interesting he didn't say, "Hey, excuse me. If you were to die today, would you be with me or not with me?" Like, he didn't. And I thought, you know, if Jesus didn't do it, if any time it was to be done, it's between two dying people. If there's any time to use that approach, it'd be right then. And I just found it interesting that if Jesus didn't use it, I have reason to question it. And again, it doesn't mean that God would never tell you to do that, but I think it needs to be led by the Spirit and not our go-to.
Yeah.
This is how you share the gospel with people, is to ask them if they're about to die or not. And I found some weaknesses. Not only did Jesus not do it, but I also found some foundational weaknesses through experimentation, like I did these things, okay? Because that's what I was taught. And what I found that this particular approach at a foundational level puts the commitment to Christ based off imminent death, based off of fear of imminent death specifically. And so when I led people to Jesus based off of you could die at any moment, and then they happen to live for a long time, longer than whatever space it feels like it isn't imminent anymore. It could be a day, it could be 2 weeks, it could be a month. They're like, I'm still around. Like, once that feeling of imminent death comes off of somebody, often their commitment to Christ comes off with it. And so, again, that's where I found I could only condemn people so far. And my job isn't simply to get somebody to say a prayer. My job is to bring people into the family, mm-hmm. add them to the church, and help them get discipled.
Amen.
Okay? And so I started pulling back from that because I could get somebody to pray for Jesus or say a prayer out of fear. But I began to see things in Scripture like believing on Jesus. John 3:16, it's those who believe, right? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so that those who believe, whosoever believes. And I have found that it's belief on Jesus is not necessarily the same thing as believing that they deserve to go to hell. Somebody can believe they deserve to go to hell or they could die at any moment and don't necessarily believe on Jesus. There's a difference. And that's why it lifts. That's why there's a change, because a person was actually believing they deserve to go to hell, not believing on Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, I'll mess with you for a minute. Just hear me out before you throw me out. Again, I'm not saying never use these approaches. I'm just saying we need to understand they can have some weaknesses with them. How many have heard these approaches before?
Yeah.
All right. Yeah. Okay. The third way I found very common is what I call the life betterment gospel. And this particular approach is based off of Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, someone who gives life and that more abundantly. You know, God is good. He's good all the time, and he can help you in whatever situation that you're in. So this particular approach is normally waiting for someone to express that they're having challenges in their life in some way. And it could be very testimony-based. If God brought you out of something, then the way you share it is to share your testimony with somebody else. This is what God did in my life, how he brought me out of my debauchery, and I was addicted to this thing and that thing, and went to jail, and I had this X, Y, and Z terrible thing happen in my life, and Jesus helped me out, and he can help you out too. Jesus can help your marriage. He can help you get free from addictions. He can better your life in whatever way, you know, that you just need to taste and see that the Lord is good. Just give him a little taste, try him out, and you'll find out that he can help you. Okay? Now, you can find that in your Bible. I quoted your Bible verses. Mm-hmm. It's not evil, mm-hmm. but it does have some weaknesses with it. And what I have found experientially is the weaknesses can build a foundational level of an entitlement mentality, where people give their life to Jesus so their life gets better. If he doesn't get their life better how they think he should and when they think he should, then they have reason to be angry at God.
Yeah.
These are the people you run into that say things like, "I tried that Jesus thing before."
Mm-hmm.
I tried that church thing before. These are the people that said that. Why are they saying they tried it? Because they were doing the 90-day money-back guarantee. I'll give Jesus a try and see if my life gets better. And then they're like, my life didn't get better in the way I thought it should and when I thought it should, so I gave it a try. I'm going to try something else. Yeah. Because life is all about me having a better day.
Yes.
Yes. You see, it can build that mentality inside us as if God owes us something. And here's the reality, God doesn't owe us anything.
Yeah.
Let me say that again for the people sitting over here. God doesn't owe us anything. It's true. God does make our lives better. How many here, your life is better giving it to Jesus? Okay. And that's good, but he doesn't owe us that. And if we go into a relationship with that as a foundational level, then we're making Jesus about us and not us about him.
Yes.
And I've also found another weakness is that when it comes to being a highly testimony-driven type of approach, like God helped me out of a bad situation, he can help you, is I've actually found Christians who gave their lives to Jesus, like my wife. She gave her life to Jesus when she was like 3 years old. Her dad led her to the Lord. Never backslid, all that kind of stuff. Didn't grow up and she didn't go to prison and, you know, have different things. Didn't have that kind of testimony. I have found people that don't have those kind of debauchery kind of testimonies. They wish they did.
Yes.
I've had Christians tell me, I wish I would have just backslid for a little bit. You know, not forever, but just enough to have a testimony. Like, I don't know how to share Jesus. I don't have anything bad to share. Like, I gave my life to Jesus when I was a kid, and I didn't really do anything. Like, I don't know how to talk about Jesus because, you know, I don't have a story to tell where he took me out of something. And that's that life betterment gospel. When you're taught this particular approach, then normally it's directly connected to God helping us out of something. And so I was like, do you really think Jesus is, he's going, you know what? I just wish you would have backslid a little bit. There are so many people going to hell because you didn't backslide. You think he's really thinking that? And they're like, no. So, well, you just need other tools. That's what you need. And so it doesn't mean that it's not true. It doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't help people. And it doesn't mean that God will never have you use that approach. You have somebody that's going through something. It doesn't mean that you can't talk to them about how Jesus helped you or how Jesus can help them. But we need to be aware of some of the weaknesses with it. And as we look into that and say, you know, I know Jesus helped me in this way, and I've seen Jesus help other people in this way. I can't promise you that everything's going to be easy. I can't promise you that, you know, it's all going to work out in the way you want to or when you want to. You need to be aware of the weaknesses so you can address that in it. Not like, here, Jesus helped me and help you, just try him out for 90 days. And if you don't like him, then just give him back to me. Like, don't have that kind of approach, because that's what people do. That's what people do. How many have heard that kind of approach before? This kind of life betterment stuff. Okay. All right. Again, all three of these you can find in your Bible. Okay, so I'm not saying God will never tell you to use that way. I'm saying I think there are slices in the pie. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we made it the whole pie because we don't have reach in our tool belt. And we've only got one tool. Mm-hmm. We pull out, are you going to die tomorrow? Because you might. You know, we pull out the tool and use what we've been taught. I'm going to try to give you a little bit more tools today as we go along together. Because as I looked at the life of Jesus and how he was sharing the gospel, I found there was a bigger message that we don't often know how to incorporate. And in this bigger message, you can find it in Mark chapter 1 for those that are like, when are we going to look at the Bible? Okay, I hear you. Aren't we in church supposed to look at the Bible? What's all this just talking? Let's get in the Word. Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, I found there's a couple of things that were really big in the life of Jesus, and here's one of them. The first time we have a record of Jesus speaking, first words out of his mouth, if you have a Bible that has red letters, it'll be in the red in verse 15. And he said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. This is the first time that we have a record of Jesus speaking in the gospel according to Mark. And what I found when Jesus did ministry is we have here what is commonly called the gospel of the kingdom. To repent and believe the good news of the kingdom of God. So you have the word believe. Everybody say believe. And we have the gospel of the kingdom. Everybody say gospel of the kingdom. And repentance is in relation to those things. And when I began to read through the Gospels, looking for how Jesus shared the gospel, I found these themes all the way through and even after the gospel. And so again, part of the importance of the word believe is to look for a place where somebody is starting to have faith in Jesus and meet them there. Now, Lord willing, tonight we're going to look at one of the ways that belief has room to be birthed in someone's heart. You can't make somebody believe, but we'll look at one of the ways that has a possibility in people's lives and how Jesus did that. So I won't focus on that for time's sake today. What I want to focus on in this morning session is the gospel of the kingdom. Yes. Because in my opinion, that whole apple pie is the gospel of the kingdom. Amen. And there are slices in it. Amen. And we want to make sure we understand the whole pie, and know how the slices relate to it. Does that make sense? So Jesus said here, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom is at hand. Now, there's a reason that he could say that, and there's an incredible miracle that's happening here. I don't know if you guys recognize this, but I saw an incredible miracle, and that was Jesus doing a one-sentence sermon. That is an incredible miracle. Preachers typically make simple things complex. It's very, very hard to take something and pack it all into an abbreviated message. And here Jesus took the whole message of what he was about and put it in one sentence. It's totally incredible to get. And he was saying these things on purpose. He was talking to a people that had been conditioned by the Holy Spirit, the work of God in the history of the Israelites, to prepare them for this one sentence sermon. We can get a snapshot of this as we look in the book of Daniel. Go with me over to Daniel. I'm going to read to you a few places. Are you guys okay?
Yes.
Daniel chapter 2, we'll read a few different places to show you why Jesus was able to say a one-sentence sermon and how that relates to us. In Daniel chapter 2, we have this encounter of a dream that had happened where God talked to a heathen king. You know, God talks to unbelievers, right?
Yes.
That's why you're saved.
Amen.
And in this dream, there's a statue, and you scroll down to where it's being interpreted. For a time's sake, I'm going to skip down. and we'll see part of the interpretation here in verse 44. Skip all the way down, because this has where different parts of this statue that was in a dream were representing various kingdoms, okay? Everybody say kingdom.
Kingdom.
They're showing you how God was conditioning the people of Israel for what Jesus came to bring. In verse 44, it says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put to end all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. And inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made it known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true and its interpretation trustworthy. So you have this statue, and then you have a stone that's not carved by human hands, comes out of the sky, hits the toes and the feet of this statue. It crushes the statue and grows and fills the whole earth, right? You know the context of that. And this is an allusion to Jesus being fully God and fully man, because you have something that's very earthy, the stone, but it's carved out of something that's not with human hands. And so you have the divine carving it out, sending it to the earth, it hitting the earth at a certain time and doing a crushing blow to the kingdoms of the earth that were in existence and growing and filling the whole earth.
Amen.
Okay, so we have this picture. Now let's continue on in Daniel. Let me show you a couple of other places here in Daniel. Let's look at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. He's having this vision. Daniel's having a vision. And we'll skip down to verse 13. In this vision, he says he kept looking, verse 13, Daniel 7, 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. Everybody say, son of man.
Son of man.
This is why Jesus referred to himself like that. Mm-hmm. He was saying, I'm that guy.
Yes.
And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and every man of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Now he talks about this being, this entity coming on the clouds. And you see Jesus actually referencing this in his trial in Matthew chapter 26, where the high priest is like, I adjure you in the name of God, tell me if you are the Messiah. Right? And Jesus says, I am, and you will see me coming on the clouds. He makes a direct reference, and that's why the guy rips his a symbol that they had in that culture of dismay and anger. They ripped his robe and said, what further testimony do we need? We heard him just blaspheme. He was calling himself equal with God with this vision where Jesus referenced and said, I'm that guy. His whole ministry, Jesus was giving clues.
Yeah.
When he called himself a son of man, to a people that had been conditioned, they grew up hearing these things. So when Jesus said the son of man, he was saying, I'm that guy. I'm the stone that's come.
Yes.
I'm the one who's being given a kingdom.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, because it's going to come in a way you don't expect. You need to change the way that you think. Daniel chapter 9. One more thing. Are you guys okay?
Yes, yes.
All right. One person is good. All right, Daniel chapter 9. You guys may have heard of the 70 weeks. Starting verse 24, Daniel chapter 9. I'm not getting into eschatology here. It could be a variety of beliefs about this passage. What I want to highlight here for you is a couple of things, again, I think gives some context for what Jesus was doing. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, verse 24, and your holy city to finish the transgression. Somebody say it is finished.
Finished.
Mm. To make an end of sin, to make an atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy. In other words, the New Testament says this was done to fulfill. And to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, and even in times of distress. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. To the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined, and he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. In the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. On the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed and poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now, again, I'm not trying to get into eschatology here because there's a lot of things that can be said. Reason I'm highlighting it is first of all, we see this give out a time frame. Everybody say time frame.
Time frame.
He said from a decree, there's going to be a certain amount of time, and these are prophetic words where they mean more than what is literally said. They're real, but they're not literalistic, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. And so from that decree, there's a certain amount of time before the Messiah, the Prince, would come. Mm-hmm. That's why Jesus said the time is fulfilled.
Yes. Yes.
Jesus could only show up at a certain time.
Yes.
Okay? And he can't show up today in terms of how he came before because it's past that time.
Yeah.
All right? He came to fulfill the scripture, and Jesus is the one who cut off sacrifice. His ministry was 3.5 years. In the middle of 7 years, he cut off sacrifice.
Mm.
He's the one who put a stop to the offerings. It wasn't needed anymore because he became it.
Yes. Yes.
There's a lot I could say there. I'm not going to go through all of that. I just want you to see that there was a certain time when the Messiah was coming. So Jesus had all of these things, and the people he's talking to had all of these things within their training, within their understanding of life. Okay, so then Jesus could just show up and say the time is fulfilled. What time? When the Messiah was supposed to show up. Yeah. You know, there was great expectation for the Messiah. In Luke chapter 3, it's around verse 15, it says there was great expectation. In Luke 3:15, in that area, 3:16, there was great expectations, and people were wondering if John the Baptist was the Messiah. Right. There was great expectation. Why? Because of this prophetic word. He's going to show up at a certain time, so they're all wondering. It's supposed to happen around here right now sometime. It's supposed to be happening. Where's the Messiah? And there are all kind of people claiming to be Messiah. If you look at history, there are people that were claiming to be Messiah. Why? Because the enemy wanted to confuse people. Yeah. He knew it was supposed to be time for Messiah as well. So let's raise up this one and raise up that one and raise up that one. We read about that in the book of Acts where so-and-so claimed that they were the Messiah. Yeah. You know, when they were trying to decide what to do with the disciples. Said, do we kill them all or do we just let it kind of peter out? And they're like, well, there's other persons that they were Messiah and got some people together. You know, you have all of those things that were happening at that time because of the time they were in. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. You need to repent because it's not going to come the way you think it is. Because repent means to change the way that you think. And he was coming with his kingdom with him. And now it's time to repent and to believe the good news. The good news of what? The good news of a good king who's coming with his kingdom. This is part of what we miss in often our evangelism is the kingdom of God. Yes. We do the gospel of salvation, not the gospel of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. The gospel of salvation is inside of the gospel of the kingdom.
Right.
Yes. It's in there,
right.
But it's not the whole thing. Okay. In fact, Scripture tells us that in Colossians chapter 1, that what God has done is he's transferring us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son.
Yes.
This, to me, made sense of Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 is one of the only places that tells you what to pray to get saved.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. One of the only places in Scripture that does. And it says, if you confess Jesus as Lord, doesn't say if you confess him as Savior.
Amen.
Just let that sit for a second. Because in America, what we've done is we made it all about asking Jesus to be our Savior. And I have found that just because people want to be saved doesn't mean they want to serve him.
Right.
It's like we split Jesus in half. We have a Savior part of him. And it's all about the judgment seat of Christ, which is a real thing, but we've made it so much about that that we've thrown in lordship mm-hmm. on it almost as an afterthought.
Yeah.
And many times that lordship is even in relation to the judgment seat. You will stand before God, so you need to obey him.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Or out of gratitude for God saving you, then obey him. One of those two approaches is very common in the evangelism as far as how do we talk about lordship? Well, we really talk about Savior and then add in lordship at the end in one of those two ways.
Mm-hmm.
I hope this is making sense.
Yes,
trying
is.
To get us to a place where we get the right message.
Amen.
And then we'll put together that with some of the right approaches.
Good.
Okay?
Very good.
And because some of us are like, I don't know what to say. Well, I'm glad you asked. Because maybe you grew up in those approaches and you're like, now I don't know what to do. Like I knew before. I mean, it was awkward and didn't feel like me, but I knew what to do. Now I don't know what to say anymore. And I'm glad you asked. So I'm going to try to unpack that for a minute with us because I want you to have some more tools in your tool belt, remembering that God might have you use one of the other approaches. I didn't say they're evil or they're demonic. I don't go that far with it. I just think it needs to be Spirit-led and not your only go-to approach. Okay, so I'm not telling you these things, so if you hear somebody doing it, you can go correct them. You can go, hey, you know, I sat under this teaching, and what you're doing is dumb. Don't do that. I'm not trying to equip you to debate somebody. I'm just trying to give you some of my journey. As I looked over my shoulder, I was looking for lasting fruit. And as we were looking for lasting fruit, I came across this phrase, and it's called counterfeit conversions. And it was there's this idea that people need to say a sinner's prayer like seven times before it sticks. And I began to ask the Lord, like, there's got to be another way. There's got to be a better way. And that's started me on this journey of looking at Jesus and what can I learn from him as the Holy Spirit led me. Now, we have to be aware that Jesus had a context for how he did things. That's the reason I went through that whole journey to show you that. You didn't know you were going to school this morning, but here you are. And I wanted to give you that so that you understand that we don't just need to tell people things that are in Scripture. We need to translate it. Jesus was able to say a one-sentence sermon because they had been hearing that stuff for years and years and years. Right. So Jesus could reference that. It's kind of like when I lived in North Carolina, there's a place called Washington. People call it Little Washington. How many of you know? Yeah. Okay. So when we first moved out there, I didn't know anything about it. And I was talking with somebody, and he was telling me all the places he was at that day, and it included Washington. And I was like, wow, you're all over the country today. And he started laughing, oh, no, there's this place. We call it Little Washington here. You know, it was established before Washington, D.C. and all these things. I was like, okay. But he could reference it to other people, and they knew he didn't fly across the country. I didn't because I didn't know that reference. Right. And so I don't think it would be effective for us to go and tell people, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Mm-hmm. I don't think that would be effective because I don't think they would know what we mean. Okay, we need to know what it means, and so then we can translate it to someone to make sense of them. I'll get into that a little bit more, Lord willing, this afternoon session as far as that concept and the need for wisdom when we're doing things. But for right now, the thing, as I begin to look at this, and I'm going to kind of bring this home and give you something to work with, for how Jesus shared the gospel, I found belief was important, which I'll look at that a little bit later in the gospel of the kingdom. And I looked at how can I communicate that to people that have no context for it. Right. Especially in America, people don't have a context for royalty. So how do I communicate that? How do I communicate belief? How do I communicate forgiveness of sins? How do I communicate that repentance, mm-hmm. you know, that where your mind has changed and your life has changed? How do I communicate that to people that don't have that context? And here's what I walked away with, that you are free to do something else. As you get into it, maybe God will give you a vernacular that fits your personality or gives you some other wording that would matter to the people that you're talking to. But what I walked away with is interacting with people with questions to kind of feel their response to a moment, because Scripture tells us to be ready to give a response for the hope that we have. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so what I'm looking at doing is bringing people into an encounter with Christ and then looking for how they respond to the moment. Mm-hmm. I'll get more into that tonight, Lord willing. But in that, what I want to highlight is the response. When I'm looking at they're responding to it, like they're leaning into it, they look like they want more, they're interested, I start going with questions, because questions help me kind of feel out where a person is at. Mm-hmm. Okay, it's very practical. Okay, I'm not trying to pump you up for evangelism. I want you to be able to do something. And so I've found a lot of places in Scripture where questions are highlighted, where, you know, we only know the greatest commandment because somebody asked about it. Mm-hmm. Right. Or at least Jesus' opinion on it anyway. Right. Okay, you know, there's a lot of things we only know in Scripture because someone asked Jesus a question. And I think as soon as we lose our curiosity, we stop growing. If we think we know it all and stop asking God questions, then we stop growing. And so, you know, we have not because we ask not. And so I think that's important for evangelism. And so I'll ask people this question. And it's related to trying to put all this into a package. All this into a package. I'll ask people, has anybody ever told you that Jesus is crazy in love with you and has a plan for your life? The plan for your life is me introducing the Lordship of Christ. Okay? This first part needs a minute to unpack, and that is that Jesus is crazy in love with you. Because the gospel isn't just about the Lordship of Christ. The gospel is really the good news of a good king. Where Jesus is the good shepherd, and he laid his life down for his sheep. The gospel is not just saying something about God, but it's also saying something about you. The Bible does not say that God was so angry at the world that he sent his only begotten son. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we've got to get this, because our job, listen to this, when evangelism is a part of what we're doing, our invitation is to represent love himself. Because God is love. And if we don't know we're loved, how can we rightly represent love? We can turn evangelism into mechanics and miss that people don't just catch what we say, they catch what we carry. Mm-hmm. And the world needs to meet Christians that know they're loved.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Yes.
Not Christians who just have right theology.
Right.
Yes. But we need to know that we're loved. So can I just park on that for a minute? I'm going to bring this to a landing, but I think we're supposed to be done by 1:30 or something like that. I'm kidding. She's like, what? Wait, what did you say? No, I'm bringing us to a landing. I can hear your stomachs. So, this right here is important. Holy Spirit, please help me, because I know I've been doing information, but this piece here isn't just something that I can give you information about. This is something that's very personal. It's not just theology, but it's an encounter. And I'm going to try to package it in this way, but I just want to invite the Holy Spirit to minister to you, because God wants you to know that he's crazy in love with you. You're not an accident. You're not a mistake. You're not a waste of space or time. You are God's dream come true. You're alive because he wanted you to be alive. He didn't have to create you. He did because he wanted to. We got to understand, when it comes to the gospel, that God doesn't owe us forgiveness. Just because there's sin doesn't mean that God needs to offer forgiveness. How do I know? Because we have no record of Jesus dying for the angels who sinned against God. Just because they're sin doesn't mean Jesus has to take care of it. Jesus died for you because God didn't want to live without you. You ask a normal Christian, why did Jesus die? It's because I'm a sinner. No, Jesus didn't die because you're a sinner.
Amen.
He died for you because he didn't want to live without you.
Amen.
That's why. We've got to get the why of the gospel right. He's absolutely crazy about you. He's not tolerating you. He's not putting up with you. He's not like, you know, I'm just going to give you like a little cabin in the corner of heaven and you can live there, but I don't really like you very much. I'm not going to visit you, but at least you won't go to hell. Like, there are some people that think these kind of things in relation, just get me into heaven. I just don't want to go to hell. I won't bother you, God. I'll just take up my little space and be there. But the reality is, God doesn't owe us eternal life. If he gave us forgiveness, it would be more than what we deserve. Jesus is offering eternal life because God wants you around for a long, 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 long time. He's offering you eternal life because he wants to. We've got to understand this about the gospel. It's not just so you can escape hell. It's because he wants you. You're not a face in the crowd. He wants you. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us when we give our lives to Jesus, we become a temple of the Holy Spirit. We read in Daniel, where I didn't highlight it for time's sake, but he mentioned that prophetic word that the most holy place will be anointed. And I have good news for you today. That's not a building that we visit once in our lifetime, that Jesus came to anoint you to be the most holy place. The Bible tells us that we become a temple of the Holy Spirit, where God's Spirit is joined together with our spirit forever, that God is with us. Everywhere you go, God is there.
Amen.
Jesus died for you so you could become a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Spirit is called the promise of the Father. Jesus paid a high price for us to be forever connected with the Holy Spirit, that God is with us. Everywhere we go, God is there because he wants to be. It's not a threat like, God is there. He sees you. It's not that. It is, God is there. He's excited to do life with you. He doesn't want you to just try to do your best and then one day he'll tell you if you did good enough. He's like, I want to do life with you. When I looked at the best real estate and I looked at the best places to live, I found out that you were the best place.
Amen.
I want you to be my home. I want you to be my communion. I don't, knocking on the door, let me in. I want to spend my eternity with you. The Holy Spirit is a demonstration of how far away God wants to be from you. He's not putting up with you. He's crazy in love with you. He's so in love with you, He proved it on the cross. You see, sometimes we look at our own lives to find out if we're loved or not. We look at what we've walked through or what we're called to, and we get this thing kind of all twisted up where we find our value and our calling. You know, Jesus didn't die for me so I could be in ministry. Jesus died for me because He wanted me. And sometimes we look at our own physical history that Jesus must love somebody else a little more than me because, you know, look at my background. If God really loved me, then such and such wouldn't have happened or this would have happened. You know, the Bible only tells us there's one main way that we can know that we're loved. There's only one way I know that you're worth dying for. It's because somebody did. He doesn't say to you, I'm going to prove that I love you by giving you a great family. Everybody's going to believe in you. You're going to have supportive parents. They're going to see your value. They're going to speak identity to you. He doesn't say, then you can look at that and know that I love you. No, He said there's one way where you know that you're loved, and it's because Jesus came. Somebody say Jesus.
Jesus.
And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That Romans 5:8, that God demonstrated His love for us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Some of us look at what we've walked through and the challenges, the difficulty, the violations, the difficulties that have happened along the way, and it's like we have God's love on trial. And we don't know we're loved or not. We wonder if we do. We think, we hope that we are, and we know we don't want people to go to hell, so we try to do evangelism, but the reality is God wants to convince you of His love.
Yeah.
Because in His mind, the jury has already been set. The gavel has already gone down, and He has said, I have proved my love for you.
Yeah. Yeah.
I have proved my love for you by sending you my Son. And it's not to belittle what anybody has walked through. But I don't think anybody's going to stand before God and say, if you love me, you wouldn't have let such and such happen. He would say, I understand, but I sent you my Son. Do you understand what was sent for you? The price that was paid for you? Do you know who came for you? We're in a broken world, and God doesn't have a whole lot of healthy people to work with to get you here. But He wanted you here, so He did. And He's trusting the gospel to change our hearts.
Yeah.
You see, I was born with an incurable blood disease. The doctor said I wouldn't live to be 5. That doesn't prove that God doesn't love me. Mm-hmm. There's only one way I can know I'm loved. It's because Jesus has come.
Yeah.
I grew up in a broken home where my mom and went through her own journey. She's amazing. I love her. She loves the Lord, but she went through her own journey. And that ended up looking like marrying 5 men. 7 marriages, 5 men. I grew up in a broken home. My dad was married 3 times and died of cancer. That doesn't prove that I'm not loved. There's only one way I can know that I'm loved. And it's because Jesus has come. You see, His story can be more powerful than your history. What He's done for you can be larger in our hearts than what somebody else didn't do to us.
Yes.
And we feel lack. We feel disconnected. We feel like God is not really there. And all the while, Jesus has come. And sometimes what we've done is we've elevated other people's opinions above Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We're waiting for our dad to say, I believe in you. We're waiting for somebody to say, I'm sorry. Before we're okay. We're waiting for somebody else to give us permission to live. And all the while, Jesus has come. I'm going to tell you something. It might sound a little harsh, but I don't mean it that way. Whenever we elevate somebody else's opinion above God, we've just made an idol.
Yeah.
We're worshiping at the feet of someone else, saying, I know God loves me, but His voice isn't enough for me. I need so-and-so to give me permission. We've raised their authority too high. And we need to give that back to God and say, God, I thank you for sending your Son. I thank you that you are absolutely crazy in love with me. Jesus, hanging on the cross, did something extraordinarily profound. Everyone had betrayed Him. And He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here you have a people that have been prepared for years and years and years for the Messiah to come. And Jesus said they didn't know what they were doing. Maybe in your own life you see people in the natural, it seems like they should have known better. But just like Jesus, you can go to the Father and say, God, please forgive them. And I forgive them. Because if they would have really known, they wouldn't have done what they did. That's where you elevate the love of the Father, the sacrifice of Christ above what we've walked through. Where someone else doesn't define who we are, God does. You see, when we don't get this love piece, then we miss the why of the gospel. The why of the gospel is more than just your sin. The why of the gospel is who you are. In fact, I'll tell you this, as I'm going to close here in just a minute. I'm on my second closing. I'm not a martial artist and don't pretend to be one on TV, but I do have an awareness that if you've ever seen people break through a block of wood, and I've had multiple people confirm this over the years, that if, can I borrow your Bible for a minute? Sorry. If you imagine this as a piece of wood, this is what I was taught along the way. If somebody aims for the piece of wood, then they injure themselves. They can break their hand or hurt their hand. That what you actually do when people are breaking wood is they aim for somewhere below the wood in their mind. They're aiming down here and the wood is just in the way. So they're actually not hitting the wood, they're hitting here, and this is just in the way onto where they're aiming for. Okay? If they aim for the wood, they injure their hand or break it. If they aim down here, they go through the wood. Okay? Now here's my suggestion to you. Talking about the love of God and getting the gospel right, the why of the gospel. I have found experientially, if we make the gospel all about sin, we end up injuring people. Sometimes we break them. The why of the gospel is not that people have sinned. We have sinned. I'm not saying that's not true. But the why of the gospel is that God was actually after you and sin was just in the way. So Jesus did what he needed to do with to deal with sin, but that wasn't the stopping place. It was actually because he loves you, because he wants you. If we don't understand this about the gospel, then we can turn it into something that builds a poor foundation in the lives of people. The gospel of the kingdom has to be together with him being a good father, with him being a good shepherd who's laid down his life. Otherwise, we turn the gospel into this lordship piece apart from the heart of God. And so that's why I ask people, has anyone ever told you that Jesus is crazy in love with you and has a plan for your life? And I want to share that with you today. Jesus is crazy in love with you. He proved it on the cross. He died for you because he didn't want to live without you. Yes. When you get that, it changes everything. What if we believe God loved us when we prayed? We might even pray with a smile. Some people pray and they feel like they got to pray so hard and they look constipated and angry. Maybe if I'm really intense about it, God will hear me and something will happen. I like how Jesus prayed at the tomb of Lazarus. And he said, Father, I thank you that you hear me when I pray. Well, if you started your prayer that way, Father, I thank you that you hear me when I pray. Why? Because I'm yours. That might even put a smile on your face. Well, what if you saw demons come out of people and you were smiling? You know, the enemy doesn't respond to shouts. He responds to authority. Just because we're loud when we pray doesn't mean something great's happening.
That's right.
Just saying. That's right. If you know you're loved, it might change the way you pray. It doesn't mean you can't get loud and emotional. Go for it. Be you. If that's you, be you. But don't do it because you think that has to be done in order for something to happen, for God to hear you, and that you're really praying if you shout. Maybe. That can come. If it's appropriate to what's in your heart, then do that. I'm not saying don't shout. Be you. But let it be from a place that you know you're loved. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So some people God wants to free from an evangelism performance mentality. You've gone through evangelism classes, you've tried evangelism in different places, and you've done this stuff like, a good Christian is supposed to do evangelism. And so you get condemned into it for a couple months, and then it wears off. You get condemned into it again. I should be doing evangelism. God wants to free some from that with his love, that you're not performers, you're lovers.
Yes.
You're not trying to convince somebody to get saved. You're not trying to sell Jesus. You're loving the person in front of you as a loved son and daughter. Mm-hmm. He's absolutely crazy in love with you and has a plan for your life. So this is what I ask people, for those that are note takers. It's in my books too, but has anyone ever told you that Jesus is crazy in love with you and has a plan for your life? Jesus died for you because he didn't want to live without you. That's how crazy about you he is. And his plan for you is to forgive you for everything you've done wrong. Because we've all failed. That's what the Bible calls sin. We've all sinned. And Jesus came because he wanted us to be forgiven of that. And he came not just to forgive us, but to help us become who he created us to be. And to do what he created us to do. So I'm doing identity and purpose. That he has a plan to forgive us and to help us become who created us to be and to do what he created us to do. That's how I translate repentance, by the way. For those that are wondering, where is repentance at? That's where it's at. Because it's changing the way that you think and changing your lifestyle with it. So changing who you are, God helping you become who he created you to be. You weren't created to be sinful. Just because you have the capacity to doesn't mean that's what you're created for. He wants to change that. Okay? And he has things he wants you to do. Ephesians 2:10, he has good works that he wants to do with you. And so I have doing things matters as well. Sometimes there's this disdain in spirit-filled arenas about works, doing stuff. But when I looked at the life of Jesus and the gospel that Jesus did, he's the Lord and King, and he expects us to do stuff.
Yes.
Not like we can do enough to earn our way in, and like we can put God in a position where he owes us something, but what we do matters to God. Okay, so I have that in there too, because I don't want people to think Christianity is absent of doing stuff, because it's not. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So, has anyone ever told you Jesus is crazy in love with you and has a plan for your life? He died for you to show you he loves you because he didn't want to live without you. And his plan is to forgive you for everything you've done wrong because we've all failed. And I don't like to say mistakes myself. You might use that's fine, but I think an accident or a mistake is different than willful sin. So that's why I say we've all failed. And so we've all failed. The Bible calls that sin. God wants to forgive you for everything you've done wrong. And he wants to help you to become who he created you to be and to do what he created you to do in a real relationship with him. And then I'll ask them, do you want God's purpose for you? And that, if they say yes, then God's purpose for you begins by giving your life to Jesus where he's in charge. That's how I translate lordship. They know what it means for somebody to be in charge. Okay, some of this stuff's in the book. That's why I have those, where you can review and look at it. You pray about it, look in scripture yourself. Maybe there's different vernacular, but you keep the substance of it, of offering Christ to people. I just try to give you something to work with and give you some of my journey. All that whole phrase came out of years of research for me, and looking at how do I translate all of these pieces into something for someone. I can't just say repent. I can't just say the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, is repent and believe the gospel. I can't say that because it doesn't make sense to them. So it's trying to take years of that study and put it into a phrase for somebody on the street. Okay? And when I'm preaching, I might do a little more, different things. So you have time when you're preaching that you don't when you're doing street evangelism with someone. Okay? But what I want you to be empowered with today is to know the right message And in my opinion, the right message is the good news of a good king. The gospel of the kingdom, where he came as a good shepherd and laid his life down for us, because that's what it would take for us to come into the kingdom and to destroy the works of the devil that were wreaking havoc on your life. Mm-hmm. Because he wants you. Not because he wants to use you, not because he wants to tolerate you, but he wants real relationship with you. He wants you to be family, mm-hmm. which he doesn't owe us. He wants you to be an heir with Christ, which he doesn't owe us. And he wants to spend eternity with you, which he doesn't owe us. Mm-hmm. It's a gift because he loves you. We receive that and we get that in our hearts, then we can rightly represent love out on the streets. Lord willing, this afternoon after lunch, we'll look at some mechanics. I'm going to present to you some approaches to evangelism that if you get these concepts, you'll do evangelism for the rest of your life. And it won't feel like you're pretending to be somebody else. Because your witness matters. I hope this morning was making sense to you. I know it's maybe a little more studious than you signed up for, but hopefully it makes sense and you can process it and pray about it. If you have any questions, I'm here. You can talk to me. And if Pastor Melissa disagrees with anything I say, she's right, and she can correct. You have any other questions, you ask her, because she has all the answers. So we'll close this session out in prayer and give you a chance to grab some lunch, spend some time with the Lord, and then we're back at 2:00 to look at this other approach to evangelism that I hope will empower you to have your authentic witness. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the good news. I thank you for the good news that is so unbelievable, so incredible, as that the Apostle Paul says, I thank you for your unspeakable gift. Like it goes beyond words what you did with sending your only begotten Son. We don't really fully appreciate it. But the little bit that I do, I am completely astounded. May it go deeper in our hearts. And Father, I bless those under the sound of my voice that they've been condemned into evangelism. I pray that those shackles would come off of them today. People that have told them, you just need to love Jesus more. What's wrong with you? That's why you're not a witness. People that told them, you're a Christian. You're supposed to do evangelism and everyone's going to hell and it's your fault. Lord, I pray that performance stuff would come off of people today and that you would raise up free witnesses that are excited about Jesus. And anyone who's walked through things that have been challenging, I ask for a fresh baptism of your love. The gospel isn't just so we get into heaven. The gospel is so we get in your family. And I pray, God, that anyone who's walked through whatever difficulties would experience your love in a tangible way, even on their own, even if they go to their own houses and just spend time with you, close the door of their bedroom and just be with you and say, Father, I thank you for loving me. I thank you for sending Jesus for me. I thank you that you're crazy in love with me. And I refuse to have your love on trial based off of what I have experienced in my life, because you have sent your Son. You have given me your best and you love me. Love came for me and I thank you. I receive your love for me. Even people get alone and just spend time with you, receiving your love, that the shackles of someone else's failure would break off of them. And they would experience the love of the gospel, a good king who has come to destroy the works of the devil. And that the only people allowed in the kingdom of heaven, as far as humans are concerned, is family. We have to be born into the family because that's what you wanted. So I thank you that every person here, every person under the sound of my voice who's given their life to Jesus, you have caused them to be born into your family. They have a new bloodline. They have new family. I pray for healing in hearts and lives, for any insecurity to be wiped away, and even any personality things that have been developed over the years for protection, self-preservation, that worked for a season, that those are not needed anymore. Let those things unwind its grip and come off of us, that we would walk in the love that we've received in your gospel. Thank you, Jesus, that you came at just the right time. The time was fulfilled. The kingdom of God came with you. And we repent and we believe the gospel. And we receive the Son of God taking away our sins and bringing us to the Father. Because you are the way, the truth, and the life. The way to the Father. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you guys.